Well, I thought, we'd do something a little bit different than our normal. I know that's kind of been the norm is to not do normal this summer. But we are going to be back in 1 Corinthians. So go ahead and take your Bibles and turn back to 1 Corinthians. But I do want to go about this a little bit differently tonight, just to try it out here. What we're used to, we've been walking through this letter. I've been teaching through it just before the retreat. We got to, you remember what chapter we're in right now? Anybody?
Chapter
seven. Seven. So make your way to chapter seven there. But I figured, just kind of again in the spirit of the retreat, even in the spirit of last week's Q&A, we're going to give this a shot and try to interact a bit more in the text here rather than me just straight telling you what it means. But although I will, there will be no doubt moments where I'm going to be talking a lot without you guys talking. So that's just how I am. So be prepared for that. But yeah, I want to think through this passage a little bit more with you, and we'll see where we go. We'll see how far we even get in this section. But we left off, if you'll look at 1 Corinthians 7, what we'll do is this. We'll read it first together. Actually, maybe if one of you wouldn't mind reading it out loud. We're in verses 17 through 24. Okay, so right smack dab in the middle of chapter 7. This section sort of anchors and is the pivot and the hinge point between Paul's teaching and addressing the issue of marriage and divorce. And then, of course, maybe you know the most famous section, perhaps for our group and our demographic in chapter 7, is that of singleness. And that comes in the verses directly after our passage. So this whole chapter really talks about marriage, divorce, and singleness. That's the context we've been in. And right smack dab in the middle of that is the paragraph, or if you have the New American Standard, maybe it's two paragraphs, verses 17 through 24. That's what we're looking at. And it's absolutely fascinating what Paul does here. And so would someone read it for us just nice and loud? If you, Andrea, go ahead. What version are you reading from, by the way?
Whatever version you want me to.
Oh, wow. Well, you got it's like
I have
on your
it on
phone there.
the but
Okay. I'm typically in the New American Standard, like 95. I don't know if it's, do you have that option? Because New
yeah,
American,
1995.
yeah, that one. Try that guy. Go ahead. 17, so 1 Corinthians 7, 17 through 24. Okay.
Only as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called each, in this manner let him walk. And so I direct in all the churches. Was any man called when he was already circumcised? Is this for me?
Circumcised, yep.
Okay. He is not to become uncircumcised. Has anyone been called in uncircumcision? He is not to be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. But what matters is the keeping of the commandments of God. Each man must remain in that condition in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not worry about it. But if you are able also to become free, rather do that. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who was called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, each one is to remain with God in that condition in which he was called.
Yeah, it's such an interesting passage. But let me just start off before we dive into it, just by asking you this question. Have you ever heard the saying, bloom where you are planted? What does that mean? What does it mean to bloom where you are planted? Planted. Not a trick question.
It means start, you know, doing stuff in your community, in your work, like, just take advantage of those opportunities that are around you. You don't have to go seeking out different places to do things. You need to really hone in and,
yeah,
like, the lot that the Lord is giving you, kind of plant there.
Yeah. No, that's good. That you're to thrive. Maybe we could put it this way, that you're to thrive where you are, right? In the present, in the condition in which you find yourself, that you're not necessarily frantically going about trying to change your circumstances. Maybe we could put it that way. What's assumed in that statement? What's assumed in that that idea that you can bloom, that you're to bloom where you're planted?
That we're planted somewhere.
Okay. It is, yes, that wherever you are, there you are.
I mean, what I meant by that.
So Kung Fu Panda right there.
We're not planting ourselves, right? It's assuming like someone's planted us there.
Okay.
Like God has planted
there you go. Yeah. Yep. Now you're exegeting the common phrase for sure. Yeah, the assumption for one is that someone's planted you there in the first place, right? What else? What else is assumed in that statement? Yeah, Brody.
That you are able to bloom.
Yeah, that you have what you need to thrive in that situation, right? That's really important. I would say it is a statement you could say about, at least in some way, you could say it's a statement about contentment, isn't it? I mean, that's one implication from that idea, right? That because the person who's constantly like running around and consumed with changing their circumstances and sort of bypassing or overlooking their what's right in front of them, how they can actually thrive and flourish wherever the Lord has them in that moment. I mean, we would probably say that person is what?
Content.
You mean the one who can do that?
Yeah.
Yeah. The one who can't do that is then the opposite of, is discontent, right? There's this ambition to try. And what is it that this person, let's take the discontent person. What is it that they are, what is it that they believe about their circumstances?
There's something better.
Yeah, there's something better. So throw another statement in there that we hear often, that the grass is
greener.
Always greener on the other side, you know, probably because it's grown on a manure pile. Have you heard that before?
It's turf.
Yeah, or it's like artificial turf, yeah. Which isn't all that bad, but that's every analogy breaks down. That's coming from like someone who hates the curse of the fall, where everything grows, and I hate yard work. So, but I digress. So yeah, there's this idea where discontent people will always think that changing their circumstances is the key to life, right? It's the key to what will make them happy. It's the key to, it is what they need in order to have what they want or even have what they think they need. Why do I start that way? Because this section is so interesting. I don't know if you realized it as Andrea was reading it, it kind of comes out of nowhere, doesn't it? In the middle of a discussion about marriage, divorce, remarriage, and singleness. But if you can reach all the way back into the context of this chapter and what we've been saying, what has Paul's default counsel been to the groups of people that we've seen so far? Do you remember?
If you can stay how you are, that's best.
Yeah, isn't that interesting? That the default counsel that Paul gives to these categories of, look at verse 8 again, remember, to the unmarried and to the widows. Verse 10, to the married, those who are, remember, married to other believers. And then verse 12, those people who are married to unbelievers. Those three categories specifically, what was Paul's default counsel in all of them? It was remain as you are, right? Look at verse 8, that I say to the unmarried, to the widows, that it's good for them if they remain even as I. Verse 10, to the married, I give instruction, not I, but the Lord, that the wife should not leave her husband. In other words, just another way of saying, stay married. And then verse 12, but to the rest I say, that is to those who are married to unbelievers, right? That if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he must not divorce her. So again, the default is remain, stay as you are. In other words, be what? Be content in your situation and in your circumstances. That's what ties this to our context, this weird sort of two paragraphs about, you know, like Paul gets into this issue of circumcision, uncircumcision, slave and free, and you're like, what in the world does that have to do with this whole chapter, right? About marriage and divorce and remarriage. And then even, guys, as singleness, as you get into the next few verses, the rest of the chapter, Paul's going to turn a corner and start talking about those who are actually single. And that's, maybe you're like, huh, that's why I'm here for chapter 7, right? I want to know. But I'm telling you guys, this paragraph gives us the key to understand this whole chapter. Because guess what? His counsel, Paul's counsel to single people, is the same baseline principle counsel that he gives to married people. And that is, be content. If you're able, remain as you are. Now, there are some qualifications to that, of course, but here's, I mean, just think about it though. Whether it's, you know, like, whatever your relationship status is, right, on Facebook. I mean, the temptation, look, I'm telling you, it isn't just for single people, it's also for married people, depending on your circumstances, right? You got to understand that even in the early church, even in Corinth, there were people who were, come on in, guys. Hey, what's going on? There were people who were saved as believers, even as we just saw, right, in verse 12 and following, but their wife or their husband didn't follow suit. And now they're married to someone who doesn't love the Lord like they do. And you know the temptation in a situation like that is probably what? Man, I wish that wasn't the case. I wish my circumstances were different. Man, how could the Lord save me and not my spouse? And there's a lot of difficulty there. And look at the same principle applies to those who maybe are in your condition. You know, maybe you're single. And you're sitting there going, man, I just wish that my circumstances were different. You ever think that? Do you ever struggle with that? Well, at the heart of that, Paul is getting at the heart of that right there. Because the question is going to be in this whole section, why do you think that? Let me just open it up for a night right now. Just even again, before we just dive in here. To the text itself. Why do you think, what, as a single person, or whatever your relationship status might be, just think, man, why is it a temptation to think it'd be better, either, man, I think it'll be better if I'm married. Let's just take that scenario. What is it about, what is it that makes you say that in your heart and mind? Anybody want to volunteer some of their inner thoughts on that? Probably nobody's. Andrea, you going to be brave?
Well, with my circumstances, I think, and people who may have not been saved prior and have had relationships outside of, like, godly content or, you know, godly circumstances, you know, in Song of Solomon it says, don't awaken to love until it's ready.
Sure.
And I think some of us who have lived in the world, who have already awoken that love, know what it's like to have an intimate relationship with somebody. And so it's kind of hard to separate yourself from that. And you know what it's like, so you crave it and you want it.
Yeah, maybe there's this piece to the puzzle for some. Man, I regret the past that I have. If only God had saved me sooner. Did the thought ever cross your mind? If only God had saved me in this situation. If only God had saved me then. If only God, maybe that's a temptation for you. Look, this passage is actually going to address that. It's going to get at the heart of what we need to be telling ourselves in that situation with those thoughts. So let's just dive in here. I'll just give you I don't know if we're going to cover all of this, but I wrote down throughout our passage we're going to see six characteristics of contentment. Six characteristics of contentment throughout our text. But let's just walk through this and see if we can draw each of these things out. And I think they'll be really, really helpful because I think each one of them really undermines, maybe some wrong thinking that we might have about our circumstances and what would be better. So notice, let's just start in verse 17. The first two come from verse 17. Just let's read it again. Notice Paul says, you know, right on the heels of that section where he's talking about giving counsel to the brother who's married to an unbeliever, he says, remember, don't get a divorce if you don't have to, but there is an exception, right? What was the exception? Do you remember? Yeah, abandonment. If you, the unbelieving spouse, leaves you, right? That's the exception to the rule here of remain as you are. In other words, if that's the providential situation that occurs, that's allowed by the Lord. But notice now, look at what he says in verse 17. Only, in other words, nevertheless, you could say, here's the transition, right? Yes, there are exceptions, but here is the rule. As the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called each, in this manner let him walk. Here's your first characteristic of contentment. If you're taking notes, contentment, we'll just say this, can live out the Christian calling in any circumstance. So, I mean, I guess we could say Christian contentment, right? Contentment is characterized by this. It's characterized by someone who believes that they can actually live out the Christian calling. Whatever God wants them to do in any and every circumstance and situation. Right? The command here is actually, in this manner, let him walk. But the principle, actually, I don't know if you noticed as we read through it, the principle's repeated again two other times. In which verses? Did you guys notice that? The repetition of, it's repeated really in a different way two other times in this very passage. Anybody notice there in your text? There's something that's repeated. There's commands. The same command is repeated twice in just a different way. Verse 20 is one of them, yep. And 24. So, right at the beginning, and right in the middle and right at the end, right? The way he says it in 20 and 24 is this: each man must remain in the condition in which he was called, right? In verse 17, right up front, he says it this way, as the Lord has assigned each one, as God has called him in this manner, let him walk, right? But it's the same counsel, isn't it? It's the same command in essence. It's this: wherever you are in God's providence, whatever condition and state in which he saved you, that's the state and condition, we could say, those are the circumstances in which you're to live your life. That's the baseline, right? In other words, when God rescues you, when God saves you, like, again, apply it to marriage, right? Even to the unbeliever, married to another unbeliever, applied there, Paul's saying, look, don't get a divorce because you've come to Christ. Stay with them if you're able, right? And so that is the baseline. Here, though, in verse 17, did you notice? It's not so passive and it's not so negative. It's not as negative as or passive as it might sound in verses 20 and 24, which is remain or endure or continue or abide. But the idea is, it's not like just put up with it, right? What's the language in verse 17?
Walk.
Which, it's that Greek term that oftentimes signifies living out your life. It's the same Greek term that speaks of walking in the Spirit, right? It's that flourishing. It's that daily habit and practice. It's live out. It's walk out. It's not just put up with your situation. But here in verse 17, it's in this manner, let him walk, let him live, let him practice, let him live out his calling. It's the language of obedience, performance, and daily activity. It's very proactive. It's very active. So Paul's default counsel here, think about this, is that we can not just remain, not just grit our teeth and bear up under our circumstances, which is certainly true in one sense, right? We're called to do that under trials, right? James chapter 1, remember? So yes, but here the point is a little bit different. Paul's actually saying in those circumstances, whatever circumstances you were in when Jesus saved you, when he called you to himself and rescued you, you can live, you can walk, you can practice your calling as a Christian. You can. I mean, isn't that just a sweet hope, even just right up front here, that Paul's counsel here is that we can live out and walk out our Christian calling in whatever condition or manner in which we were first saved. One commentator says this: in whatever state we are, when we come to the Lord, we should function faithfully in that state without immediately seeking to change it. Now, as you know, there are exceptions to that, and as we'll see later on, that doesn't mean that you can't change your circumstances. It just depends. But for now, contentment says, by default, I can honor Christ in the situation that I'm in. You see how that changes things? Like that's a huge perspective, isn't it? To say, because what is often our temptation? Our temptation oftentimes when we say, man, I wish it was different. What we assume is that we would actually be more useful to the Lord if it were different. We assume there's something about our situation currently that keeps us from really being able to honor Jesus like we should. Like, we make all kinds of excuses, don't we, for our obedience in the moment because of the circumstances that God has put us in. But Paul's saying, look, bloom where you're planted. Thrive wherever you find yourself, you can. Or better yet, wherever the Lord finds you when he calls you. By the way, did you notice what other words are repeated? Look at verse 17. Twice, each one, each. In verse 20, each man. In verse 24, each. In other words, this command applies to every single individual, and here's the implication, no matter the unique set of diverse circumstances, right? My guess is that God saved every single one of you in this room in a unique set of circumstances, right? You came to Christ, some of you came to Christ like way early, others of you after a long life of sin. And others of you somewhere in between. Others of you grew up in the church. Others of you, like me, my family heritage was Buddhist and atheistic to the core. I mean, God saves every person from all walks of life. And his point here is, in the midst of any and every one of those situations, no two exactly alike, we are still nevertheless called to be content and to be faithful, right? And we can. There is no situation in which you cannot honor the Lord Jesus in your calling. Do you guys believe that? You need to. And if that wasn't clear, look at the second half of verse 17. And he says, and so I direct in all the churches. In other words, you know, why does Paul say that here? I mean, he says it a few times to the Corinthians. You get the sense that the Corinthians just, they didn't believe that Paul taught this everywhere, right? they probably thought, man, you're being real hard on us. You're treating us uniquely. And Paul says, no, I teach this. This is the standard across the board. In other words, this principle doesn't just apply to some Christians in certain places depending on their historical, social, geographical, and political circumstances, right? Paul reassures the Corinthians that he's not singling them out with this command, but rather this is a universal principle. Because why? Why do we have to be told that when it comes to a command to be content and just thrive where you're at? Why do we need to be told that? Anybody? Why do you think we need to be told? Well, it's the same everywhere. I tell that to everybody, no matter what situation, no matter what government they live in, under.
See, I guess individually we think we're the exception, right?
Yeah. Yeah, because the objection is what? The objection is, well, that's easy for you to say to this person in that situation. Right? The believers in China would probably say, well, hey, that's easy for you to say to Americans. Thrive where you're at. Well, of course, they're in a free country. They can have Sunday school class. Right? And yet Paul's saying, no, every situation, contentment applies to everyone, no matter where they live, what kind of culture they find themselves in. This is true for American churches, African churches, Asian churches. It's true for first and third world countries, right? Listen to what MacArthur says here. He says, Christians can be Christians in a dictatorship, a democracy, or even under anarchy. Do you believe that? You can be a Christian in any of those situations, he says. We could be Christians whether we are a man, woman, child, married, single, divorced, Jew, Gentile, slave, or free. We could be Christians in Russia or the United States, in Cuba or in China, in France or Japan. Whatever we are and wherever we are, we can be Christians. Guys, you can be a Christian in public school. You can be a Christian homeschool. You can be a Christian in private Christian school. Sometimes it's harder to be a Christian in a private Christian school. But contentment is the need for every individual in every circumstance in every church. And we tend to think that certain situations don't require contentment. Don't? Isn't that true? We tend to think that. And yet, do you remember, what is another passage that is all about contentment? Anybody? When you think contentment, what passage do you think of? Philippians chapter 4, right? And you remember what Paul says in Philippians 4, verses 11 and 12. I'll read it for you. Not that I speak from lack, for I have learned to be content. Remember, in not just some circumstances, but in whatever circumstances I am. And you would expect him to go on to then enumerate all the difficult and the bad and the circumstances. But what does he say? What kinds of circumstances does Paul give as an example? I know how to get along with humble means. And you're like, yeah, you need contentment in that. But then he says this, and I also know how to live in prosperity. And you're thinking, why do you need contentment in prosperity? And the reality is, this is the truth, isn't it? That contentment is needed for every season. Whether you're in plenty or you're in want. In any and every circumstance, Paul says, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry. That contentment was needed for Paul even when he was filled. Both of having abundance and suffering need, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So guys, the main point in this section is that you can faithfully and contentedly live out your calling as a Christian and your relationship with God as a Christian in whatever situation you find yourself in. If God was able to save you in that situation, then he is able to use you in that situation to thrive, to cause you to thrive and bloom in that situation. But there's another principle of contentment found in verse 17 here. Notice, and it's simply this: contentment recognizes God's sovereignty in every circumstance. I mean, we kind of alluded to it earlier. Somebody said it, I forget who. But notice, where do you think I'm getting this from? Well, look at verse 17, only as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called each one, in this manner let him walk. Think about that. Isn't that just a sweet reminder that Paul gives to us? He's just saying, look, meaning whatever set of circumstances you find yourself to be in, wherever contentment is needed, you can be sure that those circumstances have been, here's the word, appointed, they have been apportioned, they've been divvied up and distributed to you, they've been allotted specifically to you by God himself. That's the language here. Isn't that neat? As the Lord has assigned to each one. You might be saying, well, that's not neat. I don't like the situation that God assigned to me when I first came to Christ. How is that a good thing? I can think of a million other situations and circumstances in which the Lord could have saved me before that or after that. Listen, Paul is here reminding us that whenever God rescued you, brought you to himself, whatever the specific set of circumstances that was in, it was not a mistake. It was not an accident. It was not by chance. And not only did God know what your situation was like in that circumstance, but he's the one who assigned you your particular situation. Paul's assumption about God's sovereignty in our situations in life as related to contentment run pretty contrary to the American ideal that I can be whatever I want to be, right? We kind of have that mindset that no, actually, whatever my circumstances are, it's because of me. Or we blame other people. But the bigger picture here is, no, God is sovereign over your situation. How does that help with contentment? I'll just ask, how does that help with contentment?
Takes the burden off you to change the circumstance.
Yeah. Yep. Because sometimes you can't, right? Sometimes you try and you find out pretty quickly that it's pretty useless. Like you're not sovereign, right? John?
I wouldn't want to choose a circumstance that God didn't choose.
Sure. Yeah, God knows what you need, right?
I trust him more than I trust myself.
Right. Yeah. No, that's exactly right. I mean, it flows out of this conviction, right? That the Lord knows best. Right? And I might not know why, and I might not know what he's trying to teach me or what I think I need. It's this conviction but I do know that God knows best for me. And that his sovereign purposes are never a mistake. And I can rest in that. That's critical for being content in whatever circumstances that you find yourself in. Because you can trust the Lord in them. Because the Lord is in control. Right? If you didn't believe that God was in control of all of those factors, then you couldn't trust him. Right? You wouldn't be able to. If you didn't believe that he was actually in control, that there was actually something you actually had to manipulate. And so contentment recognizes God's sovereignty in every circumstance. If you don't have a good biblical perspective of God's sovereignty in your circumstances, then it will be very difficult to be content, because you'll think you need to be the one doing something about it. And so, even when you can't. All right. Well, I had six, so let's end with number three, okay? So, last one for tonight. So, did you miss number two? So, number one was... How did I put it? Number one was contentment can live out the Christian calling in any circumstance. Number two was contentment recognizes God's sovereignty in every circumstance. And both of those come from verse 17. Okay? Our third one comes from verses 18 through 20. It's a good one. Okay, let's read it together first. Again, 18, was any man called when he was already circumcised? He's not to become uncircumcised. Has anyone been called in circumcision? He's not to be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing. But what matters is the keeping of the commandments of God. Each man must remain in that condition in which he was called. Now, in this, you know, whole section, Paul's going to use a couple examples, and this is the first one, circumcision and uncircumcision. The next one that comes in verses 21 through 24, he pivots a bit and shifts the focus on the situation of slave and free, that situation, that external circumstance. But this one, circumcision and uncircumcision, is kind of it's a real interesting one because it's got kind of ethnic, racial, and even religious sort of overtones to it, right? It's that idea of, I mean, that all that stuff is really charged today, right? Can you change the color of your skin kind of stuff, right? Like race is super charged and politically sort of incorrect, depending on how you talk about it. You know, there's some really interesting implications here, But here's what I'm going to draw out of these verses. Here's the third principle for you guys. Contentment understands that obedience does not depend on my circumstances, on my background, on my religious pedigree, on my upbringing. Kind of these external things, right? Circumcision, uncircumcision, Jew, Gentile. You remember? You know, you think I mean, it's just so interesting to think that, like, even all throughout Scripture, right, there was this very common temptation for Jews to believe that because they were Jewish, they had a leg up on others, right, on Gentiles. And look, the reality is you also have Gentile pride as well that says, I don't want to be Jew, anti-Semitic, right? I don't want to be a Jew. I'm free. I don't have to live by the law, those kinds of things. And so there's temptation on both sides of that, isn't there? In terms of culture and religious background, there's a temptation for us as even believers to imagine and to think, oh, well, because I'm one or the other, I automatically have an advantage in the eyes of the Lord, or I'm more pleasing to God in the eyes of the Lord, right? And the temptation is to think, then if you're on the short end of that and you're like envying them for their whatever circumstance, the temptation is to think, that's what I need. I mean, if I had a different situation, circumstance, if only I was not a Jew, if only I was not a Gentile. Let me bring this home to you guys. In your singleness, have you ever thought, man, if only I was married, I could really honor Christ? Have you ever thought that? I mean, like, even let's just say down to the practical stuff of, I've heard this so many times, man, if only I was married, I wouldn't struggle with lust. If only I was married, I'd finally have victory in that particular area. And you know what Paul's proving by these verses? That's not true. That's not true. Because he lumps marriage, singleness, divorce in with Jew, Gentile, and guess what he says? Notice, all of those things, they amount, verse 19, to nothing. Nothing. There's no inherent spiritual benefit for you, as though that's what you need, is just a change in your circumstance to really honor Christ. Those things don't matter, but what matters is keeping, look, the keeping of the commandments of God. Do you see what he's assuming there? He's saying you can please Christ, whether you're Jew or you're Gentile or you're married or you're single or you're divorced or you're remarried or you're male or you're female. Get rid of that thinking, guys. Contentment understands that obedience does not depend on your circumstances. There are no outward circumstances like those things that will make you inherently more pleasing to the Lord, or that will make it automatically easier or harder to obey God's commandments. He's doing away with that excuse for us. Paul says those things do not matter ultimately for our ability to obey or please Christ. Even what we thought would be of religious value and advantage to us, like the fact maybe sometimes, if we were born in a Christian home or went to Christian school, Paul says, what does that matter? What matters is that you keep God's commandments, that you do his will. What matters is real obedience, whatever circumstances you're in. I mean, we already know this, in Galatians multiple times, more than once, Paul does this same thing, to look right past the things that, humans divide over and say are advantages, and gets right at the heart. Remember Galatians 3, there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave or free, male or female, all the same categories in this context, by the way. For you're all one in Christ, and if you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. He's saying all of those distinctions, ultimately, spiritually, those different circumstances, they're leveled at the foot of the cross. Faith is the issue. Every one of you has the promises of God if you're in Christ. Every one of you is a child of Abraham if you're in Christ. Who cares if you're circumcised or uncircumcised, married or single? Your condition has no value against fleshly indulgence. Galatians 5, verse 6, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. Listen to the contrast there. But faith working through love. It's another way of stating verse 19 here. Galatians 6, verse 15, for neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. So think about this. Here's the implication then, guys. Your marital status, race, social status does not impact your keeping the commandments of God, okay? We should not be so focused on changing our outward situation, our ability to honor Christ, and our spiritual relationship with Him is compatible with any circumstance in life that you might find yourself in, if it's not contrary to God's moral will, right? God can use you right where He has you. You can obey Jesus in the condition in which you're in. Our circumstances are neither here nor there. They are spiritually inconsequential and insignificant and irrelevant to what truly matters in the Christian life. And yet, think about this, guys. How often do we use our circumstances as an excuse as to why we cannot obey God? Have you ever done that? How often do we do that? And let me just end with this hope. Think about what Paul is saying here. It's so hope-filled, right? Here's the other implication of this. You're never trapped in a circumstance in which you have no choice but to sin against God. Do you know that? God, you're never in a place where every option you turn to is, oh, it's sin there, sin there, sin there, sin there. Oh, I got no choice but to sin in this situation. Paul says that's never true. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. Listen, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but, listen to this, with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Oftentimes, you know, I heard Carrie say all the time that we think the escape is getting out from under the circumstance. Paul doesn't say that in that passage. Do you realize that? That sometimes the way of escape is to remain as you are and honor the Lord in it and don't sin. Listen, contentment understands that obedience does not depend on circumstance. Okay? So we've got three more. We'll draw out maybe a little bit next time. So thoughts? Questions? No?
It's still okay to desire to be in a different situation.
Yeah. Yeah, we're actually going to get into that. Like, you're getting ahead, Ben. You're getting ahead.
You left everybody on the cliff.
I know. Like, I know. Like, yeah, that's right. Like, it's like you got to come back next time. Yeah. You see? See what I did there? Yeah. So, no, it is true. It's not necessarily sinful, necessarily, to say, man, I wish things weren't, like, this isn't my preference. I wish things were different. In fact, preview to next time, remember, guys, in all these, there are exceptions, aren't there? There are allowances for changing your circumstances. I think what Paul's getting at here, though, is that heart that says, man, if only my circumstances were different, then I could really honor the Lord. And that's a lie. But that doesn't mean you can't, that doesn't mean it, he prohibits you from changing your circumstances. It just depends on your reason for doing so, right? Yeah. Rody?
I would say that a great person in the Bible to look at for having contentment in their situation is definitely Joseph.
Mm-hmm.
You know, every situation that he was put through, he trusted the Lord and prayed. And like you said, with temptation remaining there but not giving into it with Potiphar's wife when
yep.
he tried to, or she tried to sleep with him.
Yeah.
Run away or leave, but he just said no.
Yeah, that's a great illustration. I mean, and remember in Genesis 50, verse 20, he exemplifies one of these principles, that contentment believes the sovereignty of God in every one of their, even in the midst of great evil. What did he say to his brothers? Hey, you meant it for evil, but what? God meant it for good. I mean, how do you have that kind of conviction, right? Of all that you've been through. And he says, man, I'm able to be content even and to thrive where I'm planted, even if by being planted here, God had, even if the planting was my brothers left me for dead and I was kidnapped and brought to a country where it was not my own, like that's the situation you've been planted in. And it's like, yeah, and yet he was able to thrive. Because he didn't just sit there and mope and wallow in self-pity, throwback, right, to the retreat. But he actually, he walked with his God where he was. He didn't just keep thinking, man, if only I'd been nicer to my brothers, you know, that would have gotten him nowhere. And because he faithfully walked with his Lord there in Egypt, God prospered him, right? In fact, if you go and read sort of all the chapters that dealing with Joseph and his life, you'll see a refrain over and over again in the book of Genesis how God was with Joseph. And that's actually looking forward to another one of our principles, but I won't explicitly give it to you right now. So you have to come back next time. Any other thoughts, comments, questions about this? And this is such a practical, random passage, isn't it? Like when you put it in its context and you realize what it's saying, even to us, even on the topic of contentment in our singleness, you know, it's a sleeper. So it's good. Michelle, yes. Yeah, sometimes we have to ask the question, like, how do we define our needs? Mm-hmm. You know, who defines our needs? Yeah. Yep. Yeah, that's good. All right, let's pray. Father, we're so grateful for just such a piercing passage. It really applies to all of us because we're all tempted, Lord, to look across the table or across the aisle, across social media, and to imagine that others have what we don't, others have what we need in order to really thrive and flourish where you've planted us. And yet that's not true. Lord, forgive us. We repent of that wrong thinking. Help us to renew our minds in this area. Lord, we pray that even this passage would be one that we return to often for these principles. Make us those who'd be content. Make us like Asaph in Psalm 73 in the end, who declares, "Whom have I but you? Whom in heaven have I but you?" Lord, that apart from you, we desire nothing on earth, that we're satisfied and content just to be near to our God, for that's our good. Lord, give us that attitude. And even as we go about this life, may that contentment shine forth so that others might see and ask us of the hope that's in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.